The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the Bible to Romans 1. Romans 1, we will read beginning at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So far we read the inspired, infallible, sacred Word of God, which is the Word of truth. The text for the sermon tonight is verses 24 through 27. This is truth. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we travel down one of the darkest roads of sacred scripture. Up ahead are the views of God's marvelous saving love and grace in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God justifies the ungodly, and the views are breathtaking. But before we get there, the road of Romans chapter 1 is very dark, and the road tonight is disgusting. In the language of the text, it is vile. Tonight we walk down the road of the sin of homosexuality. Homo means the same. Homosexuality is sexual attraction and behavior between two who are of the same sex, two males or two females. Homosexuality is the sin condemned in the text, and it's the sin that was found in ancient Rome, where Paul wanted to go to preach the gospel of salvation. We all know that the road in the text, as it's described in the text, is even darker today. For first of all, the sin of homosexuality has been lifted to new heights, or we should better say, has sunk to new depths. When in 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States of America officially legalized same-sex unions, something that had never happened in ancient Rome. Secondly, homosexuality is increasingly becoming the occasion for the persecution of Christians. As aggressive promoters of this sin demand universal acceptance of it, or persecution will follow. It will not be too long before a pack of wolves goes digging about on the internet and unearths this sermon and uses it as incriminating evidence against me, a sheep, as an alleged homophobic hater and bigot. The Apostle Paul was often persecuted, but we don't read that advocates of homosexuality were persecuting Paul. Furthermore, homosexuality is premised on the assumption that there are males and there are females, so that there can be males with males and females with females. But today our society is so perverse that it is even denying the basic distinction between the male and the female in teaching that these things are gender constructs that we have created, and we simply affix them to little babies at birth, and we say, this one is a male and that one is a female, when in fact, not every human being is necessarily male or female, but some are gender fluid. The Romans never dreamed of this madness. We travel a dark road tonight, but we know with the Apostle Paul that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God, not science, not medicine, not psychiatry, not persuasion, though all of these disciplines have their appropriate place. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, breaking asunder the chains of spiritual captives and setting them free, even from the sin of homosexuality. The Bible includes many passages that address the sin of homosexuality. For example, Genesis 19 reveals that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were such aggressive homosexuals, and that God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven upon them. Leviticus 20, verse 13 reveals that homosexuality is an abomination requiring the death penalty in Israel. Judges 19, verses 22 through 24 reveals that when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, then sometimes you see what happened with the men of Gibeah as they tried to force a man out of a home so that they could rape him. Passages like 1 Kings 15, verse 12 reveal that when godly kings like Asa took the throne, they often had to, and they tried to bring reformation by removing the Sodomites from the land of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 reveals that the effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind will not inherit the kingdom of God. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 reveals that God's law condemns them that defile themselves with mankind. A single Greek word is translated in those two passages either abuser of himself with mankind or defiler of himself with mankind. And that single Greek word is translated literally male bedder. And it refers to a male who goes to bed with another male. In that way, he abuses himself. He defiles himself. While the Bible includes many passages that address the sin of homosexuality, the text that we consider tonight is the Locus Classicus. It is the biblical passage on this sin. One is unqualified to speak authoritatively on the subject of homosexuality if he does not reckon with the truth of God's word as it is found in Romans 1, 24 through 27. This is the word of God. Comprehensively treating the sin of homosexuality and thoroughly dissecting everything involved in this sin. Paul is not ashamed to go to Rome, where there were many homosexuals, because Paul wants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation from sin and unto a life of peace with God. We consider the text tonight under the theme given over to homosexuality. First, an unnatural sin. Second, an awful judgment. And the awful judgment is probably not what you first think it is. And third, a stirring doxology. The text teaches us three things about the sin of homosexuality. Number one, it is a physical bodily practice. Number two, it is rooted in the passions of the heart. And number three, it is practiced by males and females. First, the sin of homosexuality is a physical bodily practice. Speaking of ungodly men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, verse 18, we now begin in the text with its first verse, verse 24, which states, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." The sin of the text is called uncleanness. And the sin of the text involves dishonoring one's body with another. But we don't know yet what that dishonorable practice of the body is. So we keep reading. Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." The dishonoring of the body is something the men of society do, but it is also something that their women do by taking the natural use of the body and going against nature. That's how they dishonor. That is their uncleanness. But what is that? Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Men burned with sexual lust. Burning, they left the natural use of the woman, saying, we will not fulfill our sexual desires with women. So the men come together, men with men, working that which is unseemly. The sin of the text is called in verse 27, men with men. And it refers to a man who goes to work, joining his body to another man, or a woman joining her body to another woman. This is the vile, physical, bodily practice called homosexuality. The text uses several words to describe this practice, and the most important word of the text is against nature. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Homosexuality is an unnatural sin. Something is against nature if it tries to operate contrary to the way that God made it to operate in the earthly realm, and simply from an obvious, visible, physical, external point of view. For example, God created the sparrow with the instincts and the ability to build a nest. And the sparrow adapts itself to its environment very nicely as it builds a nest. It is against nature for a sparrow to try to build an igloo. Sparrows weren't made to do that. Sparrows can't do that. It is against their nature. Or, God made the human being with the ability to put food in his mouth, chew it, swallow it, digest it. It is against nature for a human being to try to put food in his ear, to chew, swallow, digest. Little infants don't nuzzle their ears to their mother's breast, but their mouths. It is against nature to put food in the ear. God didn't make man to do that. He's not able to eat that way. It is against nature. Or God created the fish to be in water and swim. It is against nature for a fish to try to burrow a tunnel underground in the dirt. Homosexuality is against nature. To be a homosexual is to use your body in a way that is exactly contrary to the way God intended when He made the human being. He is the Creator. Verse 25, God created the male and God created the female, distinct, with complementary anatomy and sexuality and function. He made Adam a male. He made Eve a female. And He brought the female to the male. And according to Genesis 2, verse 20, she was fit for him. She was meet for him. And according to chapter 2, verse 25, they could come together and be one flesh. They went together. They complemented each other in every way, including sexually. In sexuality, there is what is called the natural use. Verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use. 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. There is the male use or function. And there is the female use or function. And they go together. The male doesn't function sexually with the female, with another male. The female doesn't function sexually with another female. But the male functions sexually with the female for wonderful delight in the bond of marriage and for the bringing forth of children. It is against nature to try to bring together two males or two females. Homosexuality is a perverse distortion. This isn't rocket science. This isn't complicated. No one needs a degree to figure this out. No one needs to study to understand this. This is nature. This is elementary. Sparrows don't try to build igloos. That would be jarring to behold and destructive for the sparrow. Human beings don't try to put peanuts in their ear in order to eat them. That would be jarring to behold and destructive for the man. Fish do not try to dig holes underground. That would be jarring to behold and destructive for the fish. But do you know what is truly jarring to behold and what is destructive for those who do it? Two men who try to go together, or two females who try to go together. This is a sin that is against nature. Because homosexuality as a physical bodily practice is unnatural, homosexuality is not only a sin contrary to the moral law of God, but it is also a sin against nature. For a man to leave his wife and join his body to another woman in adultery is contrary to the moral law of God. But it is not contrary to the created order of physical things that a male body and a female body would come together. But men with men and women with women, that's not only sin against the moral law, that's a sin against the creation. That's a sin against nature. That's a sin against the order of things simply from an earthly, external point of view. This is an unnatural sin. Besides condemning the sin as unnatural, the text says three other things about this practice. First, it is deliberate. Verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The woman knows her natural sexual function is to be used with a man. She knows that. In order for her to go and join herself to another woman, she must deliberately change the use or function of her body. Verse 27 says, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, and so on. The man knows that his body goes with a female body. So in order to use his body with another man, he must deliberately leave the use of the woman. No sodomite can plead ignorance and say, I did not know that it was wrong for me as a male to lie down with another male, to have feelings for, to have a relationship with another man. It feels perfectly natural to me. Scripture says, you know it's unnatural, but you deliberately forsook the use of the woman in order to practice homosexuality. Deliberate it is. Second, it is unclean. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Homosexuality is dirty. It's filthy. And third, according to verse 24, it is dishonorable. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And similarly, in verse 27, the men burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men, that which is unseemly or disgraceful. People hate bodily disgraces. How much time and energy and money are spent in exercise and diet to keep up the body and its appearance? So you take an 80-year-old former Hollywood actress who has a surgical procedure for a facelift, because bodily disgraces are something that all human beings hate. Homosexuality is a bodily disgrace. And yet, so often sodomites proudly walk around hand in hand or deliberately kiss right in front of the cameras so that everyone can see it. And their flamboyant celebration of the dishonoring of their bodies leads you to believe they know it's a disgrace, and they're trying to convince themselves and you that this is not dishonorable. But it is. It is unseemly. So first of all, we learn homosexuality is a physical, bodily practice, unnatural, deliberate, unclean, disgraceful. Secondly, the practice is rooted in the passions of the heart. Homosexuality arises out of the heart. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile or base or dishonorable affections. And that word affections means strong passions. And then verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And that last phrase is the most descriptive, indicating the intensity of homosexual lust and fantasy as they burn with lust for others of the same sex. Thus, the text not only says in verse 24 that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies, but verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. By teaching that the homosexuality that God condemns is not only the practice of the body, but it's also the passions of the heart, the text is condemning a very popular attitude toward homosexuality. It is said, especially in Christianity, that your inner sexual inclinations do not matter. It doesn't matter if you have homosexual desires, homosexual inclinations, homosexual lusts, as long as you do not act on them. This is the long-standing position of the Christian Reformed Church. But everywhere, the Bible condemns sinful deeds and desires, so that there must be repentance not only for homosexual behavior, but also for homosexual lust. Third and finally, regarding this sin, we learn from the text that it is committed by males and females. Could be pointed out that when we read in the text of men, the term men could refer to women. All mankind could refer to men and women. The word men is literally male. And when we read in the text of woman, the word is literally female. So this is a sin committed by males and females. First of all, it's definitely the sin of males. Verse 27, men with men working that which is unseemly. Male homosexuality was very prominent in ancient Rome. And though we might not initially think so, homosexuality did fit the Roman mentality. Rome had a conquest mentality. The ancient Romans are represented biblically by power. For example, in the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, Rome is represented by iron, iron-like power. And Rome prided itself on its iron-like power and imperialism. Men were warriors. They had a conquest mentality. They set up a kingdom greater than any kingdom the world had ever seen. They subdued many nations. How did that fit with homosexuality? That mentality was played out sexually. In homosexuality, even by the Caesars, the generals, and the governors. For in sodomy, there was the active, dominant, manly male, and there was the passive, submissive, femi male, often even a boy. One played the role of the male, and the other played the role of the female, and the Bible itself refers to this distinction when in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it condemns the effeminate. The effeminate are not simply men who might appear a little femmy. The effeminate are males who are softer in the homosexual relationship. The abuser of oneself with mankind or the defiler of oneself is the aggressive dominant one, and the effeminate is the passive femi one. In ancient Rome, some males took on this persona of being a mighty conqueror by being the dominant male in a homosexual relationship. Even some of the Caesars. I say again, the road that we walk tonight is so dark. Yet, it is the striking teaching of this text that homosexuality involves women. In fact, the women are mentioned first. Verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men. Even the women, says the inspired apostle. Historically, same-sex relations among women are far less documented. Even biblically, we have examples of male sodomy in Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of the judges, and in Israel in the days of the kingdom. Where do we read of the examples of female lesbianism? But this text is teaching us that the female, as the weaker vessel, she was always right there with the male. Females also were engaged in homosexuality. Homosexuality is a jarring perversion, but to see Even the women, as the more delicate sex, throwing themselves into lesbianism. And today, even the women leading gay pride marches through the campuses and down the streets is an indication that a society or a church has fallen so far. The apostle says, even the women. Homosexuality as a practice and desire by both males and females is a deliberate sin, an unclean sin, a dishonorable sin, and most notably, an unnatural sin. We continue our journey down the very dark road of the text tonight by explaining that homosexuality is an awful judgment. Listen carefully. Homosexuality is an awful judgment. Homosexuality is not only an awful sin that receives an awful judgment, look at Sodom and Gomorrah, but homosexuality itself is an awful judgment. God gives people over to homosexuality in such a way that homosexuality is His punishment for their sin. The sin is idolatry. God punishes idolaters with a judgment, and the judgment is homosexuality. God punishes sin with sin. In the text, the apostle doesn't speak of the individual, but he speaks of men plural and women plural. When a society of men and women, people, when a civilization of people, when a denomination of people is hardened in idolatry, God punishes them with homosexuality. He gives them over. This is the teaching of the text, verse 24. Wherefore, so we go back to verse 23, which we considered last time. Man takes the glory of God and he changes it into the corruptible image, the image of a beast. Wherefore, says verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Man is a wicked idolater. Verse 24 explains what God does. God, in His active operating wrath, which is revealed from heaven, takes idolaters and He gives them over to, very literally in the Greek, He hands them, and think of Lord's Day 10 this morning, providence, the hand of God, He hands them over to uncleanness through the lusts that are already in their hearts, with the result that the lusting idolaters advance in their iniquity by dishonoring their bodies as homosexuals. Verse 25 continues, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Homosexuals are idolaters who have already taken the truth that God is God and God must be worshipped and served. And they've turned that into the lie, which is there is no God. I am God. This image of a four-footed beast is God. We are God. And they worship the creature, not more than, better translation, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. What does God do all throughout history with a society of idolaters who refuse to worship Him as the Creator who gave them life, but instead worship the creature? What does He do? Well, He brings judgment. What does that judgment look like? Verse 26, for this cause, because of this idolatry, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And then verse 27 concludes saying, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Their error is idolatry. Recompense is a wage, a payment. God gives them a wage, a payment for their error, which payment is meet, and it is the giving of them over to homosexuality. God does not tempt any man, and God is not the author of any sin. God does not commit sin. The sinner sins. The sinner is responsible for all of his sin. In a startling display of His absolute sovereignty and burning holiness, God takes a society of idolaters who already have lusts in their heart, who refuse to worship Him, the God who gives them life, and by His hand of providence, He actively arranges the circumstances of their life in such a way that they are hurried along in the ways of sin and by the temptations of Satan, so that they are given over unto homosexuality. God actively sets idolaters on the slippery slope of their own madness and vile lusts, so that they rush headlong into more and more sin. And in that way, God punishes them for their idolatry. He does it by handing them over to homosexuality. This is an awful judgment. This awful judgment is not arbitrary. It's not unjust of God, unfair. It's perfectly just. The text concludes by saying, meet. That's the very last word of the text. It is meet. It is fit. It is necessary. It is just. It fits the crime. If a man will, as it were, reach up into heaven and take the transcendent Creator of glory who gave him his very hand and drag, as it were, try to drag God down from heaven and take an image of a four-footed beast and lift it up into heaven and say, this is my God, that God will bring a very fitting judgment. And his very fitting judgment is that he gives man over to such a sin as homosexuality, so that he makes the man lower than a beast. God brings the man to degradation, giving him over to homosexuality. How awful. Of all the judgments of God, this is worse than any of the 10 plagues of Egypt. This is an awful spiritual judgment, in which God gives the sinner over to his sin so that he becomes a worse sinner and more intensely cultivates his depraved lusts, even lives in a sin that is against nature and becomes worse than a beast. Look at all the plagues of Egypt. Boils, lice, frogs, hail, darkness, the death of the firstborn. This is so much worse. Oh, how miserable is the homosexual. All his smiles, all his marches under the rainbow banners are a lie. He is depressed. His soul is tormented. His heart is so dark. He is suffering the awful judgment of God, whose wrath is revealed from heaven. And through this judgment, his guilt keeps increasing, so that he will reap greater and greater judgment in hell as a homosexual idolater. Awful judgment. The path we tread tonight is so dark. But we must understand that homosexuality is an awful judgment. First of all, it teaches us new respect for the first commandment. Oh, God hates idolatry. God hates it so much when He creates a human being and He gives him life and good things, and the human being exchanges his glory for an idol. God hates idolatry so much that he makes the prohibition of it his first commandment. No other gods before me. And God hates idolatry so much that throughout history he punishes it with the awful judgment of homosexuality. But secondly, we must understand homosexuality as an awful judgment because it helps us understand things secular and ecclesiastical and personal. In secular history, when God gives a society over to homosexuality, as He did Sodom, as He did Rome, as He has done 21st century America, we have to understand this is because of idolatry. The great moral issue in America today is not the sexual revolution in which same-sex unions are legalized and transgenderism is popularized. The great issue is idolatry. God came to America in 2015 and God said, because you turn the truth of me, the Creator God, into a lie, and you, even though you have printed on your currency "In God We Trust," you have taken an idol and set an idol up as God, refusing to worship and serve me, I will punish you, and I will punish you by giving you over to homosexuality. That's your judgment. The only thing left is hellfire. Ecclesiastically, when God takes a denomination of churches and He gives them over to homosexuality, as He does, one mainline Protestant denomination after another in the Netherlands and in America. Or when God takes the Roman Catholic Church and He hands that church over to the scandal of pedophilia with male priests abusing boys, it is His judgment for their idolatry. Mainline Protestant denominations are idolatrous, worshiping a new God through all of their false doctrines. The Roman Catholic Church is exactly what the Reformers said it was 450 years ago when they wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. It is with its mass, it is with its papacy, an accursed idolatry. The proof is the scandal that is present in the Roman Catholic Church. God is giving them over to unnatural sin for idolatry. The only thing left is fire and brimstone. But even at the personal level, if a man or a woman, even in the church, is struggling with homosexual inclinations, they have to understand that they will never make progress in the fight against homosexuality without repentance for their root sin, which is idolatry. The homosexual may not say, as the sodomite whose face is on the cover of Time magazine this month, who's also one of the men running for the Democratic presidential nomination, "God made me this way." No, He didn't. God has never made a man a homosexual. God made man just, righteous, upright, with true knowledge. Man sinned and became an idolater. And as judgment upon idolatry, God gives man over to homosexuality. God doesn't make someone homosexual. The issue is idolatry. That's man's problem. That's the root issue in homosexuality. Now, of course, there may be some people who have a sinful nature that is more inclined toward the sin of homosexuality than the sinful nature of other people. The propensity to that sin is stronger in some people than it may be in others. But the point still stands, the root issue with that sinful nature is that it is thoroughly idolatrous. The homosexual is an idolater who worships himself and who says, "I do not have to submit to God and His created order and His expressed will. I will determine how I want to live. And if I want to be a homosexual, I will." Behind all of this is the sovereign God who will not be mocked. And when men turn His glory into an image, He gives them over to an awful judgment. It is homosexuality. Although we tread one of the darkest paths of Scripture tonight, we have, in the midst of this darkness, in all this idolatry and homosexuality and this judgment, we have the inspired interjection of the holy apostle in his stirring doxology that comes as a kind of spiritual outburst of adoration for God, right in the middle of the text. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, period. Not period. He adds, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's his doxology. What does the believer say in the midst of all of this darkness? God is blessed forever. In himself, in all his works and ways, God is blessed. He is glorious. He is transcendent. No matter what happens, God is blessed forever. Though the human race take the world and turn the world upside down and turn the truth of God into a lie and curse God, God is blessed forever. Amen. So it is. Though sodomites and lesbians rebel against God and say, we will do as we please and make our own laws, cursed be God. Cursed be the law of God. God is blessed forever. Amen. When God reveals his terrible wrath from heaven and he gives men and women over to homosexuality, and then he rains fire and brimstone down from heaven, and men cry out, looking at these awful judgments, and say, God, the God who reveals his wrath from heaven, is a hideous monster. God is blessed forever. Amen. In his sovereignty, as he gives societies and as he gives denomination of churches over to the sin of homosexuality, that means persecution for his precious church who will not stand for this vile sin. So God throughout history gives men over to homosexuality, and the result is his people are persecuted. But in the midst of the persecution, his people say, God is blessed forever. Amen. In this dark world of idolatry and homosexuality, God brings something clean, something honorable, something seemly, something graceful, the righteous Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. And it's by the power of the gospel that the little church of God in the world continues and lives holy. And with her adults and even her boys and girls, she keeps her garments unspotted from this world, and she resists the pressures to conform to this sin, all the while confessing, God is blessed forever. Amen. And what magnifies the blessedness of God in an extraordinary way is his right hand of salvation, which is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear the homosexual. When a society like Sodom or Rome or America is given over to homosexuality, when a denomination of churches is given over to homosexuality, that's it. There's no reversal, of course. Their doom is sealed. It's only a matter of time before the fire and brimstone come. That's not true for the individual, for any particular individual. The homosexual individual can be saved. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. God loves some homosexuals. When our blessed Savior gave His life as a ransom for His sheep on the cross, He shed His precious blood for some homosexuals. And the Holy Spirit enters the filthy hearts of some homosexuals and saves them by the gospel, so that they cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a vile sinner, so wretched that I have even sinned against nature, and my conscience is tormented by guilt." And God pardons. And God gives them a peace in their heart that they never previously experienced. And God sweetly bends the will of that sinner so that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign. And they say, "God is blessed forever." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This same man who wrote these words now says, "I'm ready to go to Rome also, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I know what he did in Corinth. Church members there who used to be effeminate homosexuals and abusers of themselves with mankind, I'm ready to go to Rome to preach the gospel there also as the power of God unto salvation." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the great danger for us is not persecution for making a bold stand with the Scriptures as the word of truth. Persecution will make us stronger. The great threat for us today is that some of our men and some of our women and some of our boys and some of our girls will, in this world that is increasingly becoming awash with homosexuality and the agenda supporting it, that they will be ensnared by the devil and have a heart of evil, homosexual lust, and perhaps even behavior. Oh God, we have heard, and our father Paul has taught us what thou didst do in the days of old, when thou didst take homosexuals in Corinth and wash them and bring them as members in good standing into the church of Corinth. What confidence we have in the gospel. The great threat for us is sin, even this unnatural, vile sin. But even as the pressure grows, we're not afraid And the danger for us, Lord, is that should this sin appear, we might accept it. We might tolerate it in our midst, and that would be our demise. The danger is that we become proud and haughty and cold and not willing to witness the gospel to a homosexual. The danger is spiritual, but tonight we have confidence in the gospel to save us, to save thy people. What a God thou art, doing wonders in the days of old. We have every confidence thou wilt do wonders today, tomorrow, and until the day our Lord returns and deliver all thy people from every kind of sin, even this unnatural sin. To thee be the glory. Thou art blessed forever. Amen.